Well, I suppose Isaac Watts there has captured something of what Zacchaeus must have felt as he knew his sins had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, were the whole realm, never mind half and four times, and giving four times what he would have made him a very poor man, because he had extorted an awful lot of people. But did it matter? Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love, to have your sins forgiven. I mean, what an incredible thing. To be right with this awesome being God. To be sure and certain that you're going to heaven and for eternity, mansions of glory and endless delight. That's an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The gospel is all consuming. The love of Christ compels us and constrains us. Well, even in the Old Testament days, the gospel was being portrayed and foretold and pictured in sacrifice and in many, many ways, and through the prophets foretelling the coming of the Messiah. They looked forward to this great event with anticipation. We look back on it in the full glare of gospel days, and we see this amazing sight of what God has done. In the Old Testament, they were looking ahead. It was a glimmer. It was a growing light. It was increasing. The outline was being coloured in. But a little boy like Samuel, at the age of 3, served the Lord. He ministered in the temple. And he'd seen it. And he began to know more and more throughout his life. And we looked at that lovely message last week. Samuel, age 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, serving the Lord, ministering in the temple. And children, if you come to faith in Christ, you can serve him at any age, and there's a job and a task for you also. But this morning is a very sad story, and I speak it because it's here in the Bible, and in some sense you'd like to skip over some stories in the Bible, but here in the St. Melons Baptist Church we speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And here we have the story of two boys. They were greatly privileged. They were the sons of Eli, the priest, and Eli ministered and served in the temple. And in due course, they too, Hophni and Phinehas, magnificent names, came to serve the Lord. Well, that was the aim anyway, the objective in the temple. They had great privileges, but how they so awfully squandered and wasted those privileges. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. It's one thing to hear the gospel, but what are we doing about it? The most awesome thing is to hear it week in and week out and to do nothing about it. And that's what's happened to these two boys here. And the Bible is very clear about their end and why they came to the end that they did come to. So let's think about their, I put it this way, their unparalleled privileges. They said they had a father, Eli, and he is the priest of God, serving at Shiloh, where the tabernacle is now resting. And I read about the setting up for the first time of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. And Eli served there. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served at the temple, at the tabernacle. I'd say this, that this tabernacle, I want to call it this morning, it was the gospel tabernacle. It was the great visual aid of the day to the gospel, foretelling it, looking ahead, the whole setting up, the furnishings within the temple, the things that happened around the temple. They all pointed to Christ and they portrayed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not have picked it up, but I'm sure you're familiar with the layout of the tabernacle. It was a glorified tent. There were the posts and the crossbars, and then the curtains hung around. But the main area inside was divided into two areas. There was one third at the end that was cordoned off with a thick curtain, and behind that was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. And that was there inside the curtain. And nobody but nobody went inside there apart from the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, taking the blood of a lamb to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Then outside that inner curtain, there was the lampstand, kept burning constantly. There was a table on which was placed the showbread. And there was an altar before the curtain, and incense was burned there. Then outside, there was a bowl and where the priest would wash, and then there was an altar for the burning of the sacrifices also, and a courtyard and an entrance to the courtyard. But the whole layout was there. And that magnificent ending to Exodus 40, where the presence of the Lord descended in a smoke and entered the temple so nobody could get in at that particular time. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I'm saying temple occasionally, you know what I mean? The tabernacle. The candles that burned there constantly were a portrayal of the light of the world who was to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, those magnificent words, "In this world of darkness and confusion, who am I? Why am I here? Is there a God? What is He like? How can I get to heaven? How can I have my sins forgiven?" gave that great cry, "I am the light of the world." And the light is still shining the darkness. The darkness will not extinguish it, despite many, many efforts. I began reading yesterday a book, the latest book by Richard Dawkins, the God Delusion. Really, if that's the best that people can do today, it's a good evangelistic tract in the end. As is another book written by a philosopher who's now long since dead, Bertrand Russell, "Why I Am Not a Christian." And the best he could come up with really in his book was that Jesus Christ was unkind to pigs and fig trees. And that really was his reason, one of his big reasons, two of them, for not being a Christian. It becomes an absurdity. "I am the light of the world." And the bread there in the tabernacle, the showbread, changed week in and week out by the priests. "I am the bread of life." Here are people saying, I can't find any fulfillment, and I might have all this money and all these possessions. Paul McCartney, Sir Paul, is he content at the moment? Lady McCartney, is she content? When you think about it, contesting £400 million in the law courts, that's what she's wanting, and McCartney's offering her maybe £40 million. It becomes a bizarre absurdity. Would you be happy with £40 million? Well, I think there's a few nods going around, but she's not. "I am the bread of life," says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened around the tabernacle? Well, sacrifices were brought, animals were brought to the priests, and they would be slaughtered there, and the blood poured out, and the sacrifices were offered in prescribed manners. The priest was allowed part of the breast and part of the leg for himself. It wasn't a matter of, do you prefer the breast or the leg? God was very kind. He gave them a portion of both. The fat had to be burnt up off the animal. That could never be eaten. It had to be burnt, and then the rest of the offering was burnt before the Lord. But on one particular day, the Day of Atonement, in particular, many aspects of it, but an animal was taken, a lamb. It was slaughtered, its blood was poured out, and then the high priest would take the blood, and he'd go into the holy place. He'd then go through into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the Lord dwelt, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and he'd sprinkle blood on the cover of the Ark, the mercy seat, to atone for symbolically the sins of Israel for the whole of that year, and then he would withdraw from the tabernacle. And all this was taking place, and it all portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great Day of Atonement, listen to the cry of John the Baptist, "Behold, have a look, gaze and see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. All those are the lambs in the Old Testament. John the Baptist says, "I want to tell you, this is the Lamb who fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices, for He is the one who in actual reality takes away the sin of the world." They were pictures in the Old Testament. They were pointers. Here's the reality. They were shadows. Here's the reality. They were pictures. Here's the reality. He's the one. The Old Testament looks forward to Him. We look back to Him. The Old Testament have pictures. We've got the reality. We're looking back. We know exactly what happened there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Hophni and Phinehas were in and out of the temple and ministering there, serving there. And what did Hophni and Phinehas make of all this? Year in, year out, day in, day out. Here it is, verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had, notice this, no regard for the Lord. Another way of translating that is this, which explains the no regard for the Lord. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know him, and therefore they had no regard for him. What do you think of him this morning? How many times have you been to a chapel like this one? Some here for the first time this morning. Don't know your backgrounds. Maybe you go elsewhere. You've heard the gospel many times. Perhaps it could be for the first time. First time actually is enough. It's a wonderful privilege. But I know many of you, for the children, you're here week in, week out. You're filling in your sheets. That's lovely to see you doing that. Glad you're here. You're part of the congregation. We're a church family here together. It's wonderful that you are here. But what do you think about this Lord Jesus Christ? For you who are older, who come week in and week out, what does it mean to you? The very heart of Christianity is knowing God through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any regard for him? Here we are in the full beam of gospel light. They had it pictured and portrayed. We look back on Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we have the letters explaining things too. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son became man. It's astonishing. This is the most awesome statement. We say it again. God, the Son, the second person of the one triune God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, bigger than the whole of the universe, the billions and billions of galaxies, that awesome one became a man. God became a man. He didn't stop being God, but he took on himself humanity. He's fully God, he's fully man. Why did he come to this planet? He came to take away our sin that would sink you and I to hell. The wrath of God is against sin. Sin is anything that's contrary to the moral perfection and purity of this awesome being God. He reacts in only one way, and that is his wrath. We know it in part here. It'll be fully revealed in the final judgment when Christ returns. But what happened on Calvary is this. God the Son took on himself the wrath that you and I deserve. The Father punished his Son instead of punishing us. It's a magnificent story. It is too good to be true apart from the third person of the one triune God working on your heart and telling you it's true. And apart from that, you cannot believe it. And that is why Richard Dawkins would write a book like he writes. And much of what he writes, I agree with. He detests religion. So do I. Amen to that. I feel like writing to him. I agree with much of what he's saying. Religion's a terrible thing. But we're not about religion here this morning. We're about reality. And that's what matters. And Mr. Dawkins and anybody else here who has these, well, not just doubts, but maybe even atheistic thoughts, you cannot believe these things. It's too good to be true, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, convincing you these things are true. So you've heard the gospel many times. I'd urge you to do this, though, along with Isaac Watts. Survey it. What does a surveyor do? When a surveyor goes to a building, he doesn't just look at it and go away, but he considers it very carefully. He'll have a measuring tape, he'll take measures, he'll take pictures, he'll look at the different aspects, he will draw, he'll fill in the detail. What Isaac Watts is saying is this: when I survey, when I understand, when I look to take in the glory of the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, take it in. Don't just have a glimpse, but have a good long look at the cross. Have you understood it? We're going to finish in a little while with another great hymn, number 201 in the hymn books. And here, the hymn writer, who is Philip Doddridge, says this. Doesn't say survey, but he says this: behold, behold the amazing sight. The Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, his soul's delight, expires in agony. Behold doesn't mean look. It means look and keep on looking till you understand. Do you understand what happened on the cross of Calvary? Hophni and Phinehas, well, it meant nothing to them. It meant nothing at all. They had no regard for the Lord. And that's why it says here, Eli's sons were wicked men. What's the most wicked thing anybody could do? Who deserves the wrath of God most of all? Why were Hophni and Phinehas wicked men? Well, there are two examples given here of their conduct. But the most wicked thing about them was this: that despite their privileges, they had no regard for the Lord. That is the most wicked thing. To be godless in the light of gospel privileges is the root of all wicked actions. People do wrong things because they are wrong. And the centre of wrongness is to be a rebel against God, to have no regard for him, and to go your own way. They were wicked men. The gospel meant nothing to them. And here's the root of all wickedness and sin: rebellion against God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he has these words about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, his anger, is being revealed from heaven against, notice the order now, all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Before we do wicked deeds, godlessness is the root of it all. Godlessness leads to wicked actions. And the most wicked thing that Hophni and Phinehas did was this: they had no regard for the Lord. And here's the point for us this morning, though: despite gospel privileges. Now, there are many out there around the Baths in St. Mellon's who don't have the privileges that we have. It's up to us to see they do have those privileges. There are nations where the gospel is simply not heard at all. That's not my subject for this morning. They too will be judged. The only way to heaven and to be right with God is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. But who will have the greatest judgment? Those who have the most light. Hophni and Phinehas, greatly privileged, had no regard for the Lord. Here we are, greatly privileged this morning. Do you regard him? Do you survey? Have you beheld? Do you understand? Have you acted on the privileges that you have? Now, there are two examples here of their particular wickedness. One pertains to the way in which they handled the sacrifices of the Lord, despite what the Lord had provided for them in Leviticus. There are many details there. No time to go into them, but Leviticus 7 talks about the portion for the priest, the breast and the thigh, the leg and the breast. You don't have to argue about it, but certainly it was quite clear. No fat to be eaten. That all had to be burned up. But in addition to the leg and the breast, as the meat was being boiled, they send along their servant with the infamous three-pronged fork, and as the meat was boiling away, in would go the fork, and they'd pull out another portion for themselves. And then before the meat was sacrificed at all, you know, it's quite nice. Maybe a lady's cooking the beef this morning. It is quite nice to have some fat around the roast, especially if it's pork. Of course, a Jew wouldn't eat pork, but even with the beef, it's nice to have some fat there. It seems to add a bit of flavour and the juices, and when it goes nice and crisp, something nice. Well, it seems Hophni and Phinehas quite like that. It was against the law of God, but they quite like that.
often in Phineas wants some fat as well. Oh no, let's burn. If you don't give it to us, we'll take it off you by force. And they'd have the soldiers there as well, perhaps. They were bullies. They were godless thugs. Godless oafs. They had no regard for the Lord. They treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Here's God's view of what they did. Verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Hophni and Phinehas treating a picture of the work of Christ with contempt. What about the Christ himself? What does he mean to you? Oh, I understand. Yeah, I come along. You think you're doing your duty just by coming along. It's much more than that. Even as believers here this morning. You see, Hophni and Phinehas were in religion for what they could get out of it. Why are we here? It's good to remind ourselves about that as the Lord's people. Why are we here this morning? Some would say something like this, so I didn't get much out of it this morning. Well, that's why you came, was it? Something to get out of it. Thank God we do. He does bless us. He'll feed our souls. But the words of one of the songs that we sang is the primary reason why we're here. Here I am to worship. Here I am to worship. And the heart of my worship is listening to his word and responding to him, but that's why I'm here. I'm here to give thanks with a grateful heart. I'm here to give him everything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And then this other picture we have of Hophni and Phinehas, their immoral behaviour. Exodus 38 and verse 8 tells us this. When I found it. Well, it tells us something. It's not what I wanted, this army, though, because it's the wrong reference. But outside the tent, there were ladies who served. And look at the right reference for you later on. Hophni and Phinehas saw those as fair game, and there they were. They were the priests, and women would follow their influence. And they, again, they were bullies, but what they did here. Were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and their immoral behaviour. And this sin wasn't done in secret. Everybody knew. The news got around. Hophni and Phinehas had no shame whatsoever. Jeremiah talks about the priests in chapter 8 who couldn't even blush anymore. It was brazen. It was open. It was public. He said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. My sons, no, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And not only was their sin open and public and unshamed, but it was unstoppable, despite the rebuke from their father. It was unstoppable sin. We're told here that his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. They didn't listen. But notice now this. I don't know how old these young men were. They're called young men. So, I'm 49, I still think I'm young, so they're certainly under 49. Others would say, well, at 40 you stop being young, you enter middle age. Maybe these lads then are in their 30s. All the privileges that they've had, they didn't regard the Lord, they've no time for him, they're in for what they can get out of it, and treating his offerings with contempt, their immoral behavior. Don't forget, the root is godlessness. If you don't know God, you'll try and fill your life with all sorts. And for them, it's meat and money and women. And that's it. But it's not satisfying them. They're not listening to rebukes. They're unashamed by it. And here they are, the priests of God, supposedly serving the Lord at the tabernacle. They don't listen to rebukes. And now their sin has become, awesomely, unforgivable. That's the dreadful thing. Can your sins be forgiven? Yes, thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose again. But how many times will you hear that? Well, you hear it week in and week out, maybe. And maybe you think, manana, 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 tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. I'll think about it when I'm older. When I'm in my teenage years, my friend, think about it now. Children, think about it now. In your teenage years, awesome things begin to happen. Internally, externally, pressure comes upon you. Then you'll maybe think, well, I'll think about it in my 20s. I've got many years. You can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee that. And there's something else. With the privileges come responsibilities. And God's not at your beck and call. Today, the Bible says, repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something can happen. And it's happened to Hophni and Phinehas. Why wouldn't they listen to their father's rebuke? Listen now. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, you'd rather hear that in a gospel service, perhaps. But God remains God. We don't mess around with him. There are many, many opportunities. But it does seem, the Bible backs this up on several occasions, you can cross a line. You can keep on coming to church. You can keep on hearing the gospel. But now, whereas once maybe you began to think, maybe, oh, is there... And should I? Maybe I'll see the pastor. Maybe I'll talk to mum and dad. Maybe I'll think. Maybe I'll go home and set some time to pray. You go home, the phone rings, the meat's burning, and things happen. And something, oh, about a game of football, and then there's your homework to do, and so many things. And remember, I've said it many times, one lad on a camp really warmed after a gospel service on this youth camp in the summer, and he came to speak to me, oh, how can I know the Lord? And we went out and we chatted, and I said, well, you can pray yourself now, or we could pray together, or you just go off somewhere and settle things with God. He said, oh, I'll go off and settle things with God myself. And he went off, and there's a barbecue going on, and some of his friends were on the barbecue. Hey, Paul, come over here. And he went and he got a hot dog and he ate that. And then a football game started, and then there were hijinks because it was the last night. Then he went home, and I think, well, he swapped eternal life for a hot dog. What a thing. What an awesome thing. I don't know where he is today, but settle the matter. Hophni and Phinehas didn't. I don't know when it happened, but they crossed a line. And now all they can expect is judgment. We'll read about it later on in 1 Samuel. It was the Lord's will. Now, confirmed in their hardness of heart, it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And what I'm saying here this morning is this. Hearing the gospel is a wonderful thing, but it brings great responsibility. You need to act upon it. And not just be an admirer of the gospel. Or else this same gospel will harden you and you will end up under judgment. Now that's a theme of the Bible. There are many hints to this awesome truth. One which maybe you struggle with at times in Hebrews chapter 6. Speaking of Hophni and Phinehas and the likes, it is impossible for those who have been once enlightened. Oh, they saw the candles, there was the bread, there's the sacrifice, in and out. Who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So here are folks, been to gospel services, the Spirit has moved, their hearts have been warmed, the Word has been administered, they've tasted, they've seen. But they've hardened their hearts. and they've gone away. They've crossed a line at some point, and God has said no more. And that is enough. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Jesus Christ gives a parable of a fig tree. And for 3 years, the man looks for fruit, and there's no fruit, just leaves. Cut it down, says the owner of the fig tree. Oh, says the servant, give it one more chance, another year. I'll dig around the roots, I'll fertilize it, I'll take care of it. Give it one more year. If there's no fruit next year, but please, give it one more chance. Are you that fig tree? Is this your other chance? People pray for you. Are you spurning the opportunity? Today is the day of salvation. Now you know enough. It's rank disobedience and discourtesy to reject it yet again. So today, come and have a word with the pastor. Shall we pray together? Father, we pray you would give us a great and a deep regard for yourself. We pray that we would behold the amazing sight and act accordingly. For any here still outside the kingdom, how many times we thank you for another chance this morning. May there be a cry from hearts here this morning, from children, from young people, from adults. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for me. Trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Holy Spirit, would you grant them life from the dead? We commend ourselves to your care, and may none of us here end up as Hophni and Phinehas did, only with a fearful expectation of judgment to come. May we know what it is to be saved. To the glory of your name. Amen. Well, if you have prayed anything this morning in your heart, if God has warmed your heart, please be brave. Do the right thing. Let me know. Doesn't mean that I've got any magical powers. It'll certainly confirm your decision. And we can be a further help. Let's conclude with a final hymn.